Good morning, church. The young rabbi and his wife were worried. Their son, Aaron, a happy, a bright child, had just passed his third birthday. Even before he was two, he could already name a dozen different varieties of dinosaurs and would patiently explain to any adult who would listen that, well, dinosaurs are extinct. But the couple had been concerned about Aaron's health since he stopped gaining weight at the age of 8 months, and when his hair began thinning around his first birthday. Prominent doctors that they'd consulted had assured the worried parents that Aaron would grow to be very short, but be normal in all other ways. But then the parents heard about a local pediatrician doing research in children's growth, and they took Aaron to see him. 2 months later, he gave them the devastating diagnosis. Aaron suffered from a disease called progeria, also known as rapid aging. He went on to tell them that Aaron would never grow much beyond 3 feet in height, would have little hair on his body or head, would look like a little old man even while still a child, and would almost certainly die in his early teens. Thereafter, each year on Aaron's birthday, his parents would celebrate his growing up and growing into a thoughtful and caring young man in spite of the physical and psychological challenges he faced. But they would also be gripped by the knowledge that another year's passing brought them closer to the time when he would be taken from them. Aaron died 2 days after his 14th birthday. In Aaron's honor, his grieving father, Rabbi Harold Kushner, went on to write one of the most beautiful and influential books of the 1980s, entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It became a New York Times bestseller, selling over 4 million copies, and in 1991 was voted one of the 10 books with the most significant impact on the American lives. It had an impact on me. I've read it cover to cover at least 4 times. This book addresses one of the greatest questions of religion. And to pose that question, let me read how Rabbi Kushner describes his feelings on first hearing Aaron's diagnosis. Quote, "I was a young, inexperienced rabbi, not as familiar with the process of grief as I would later come to be. And what I mostly felt that day was a deep, aching sense of unfairness. It didn't make sense. I'd been a good person. I'd tried to do what was right in the sight of God. I believed that I was following God's ways and doing His work. How could this be happening to my family? If God existed, if He was minimally fair, let alone loving and forgiving, how could He do this to me?" Unquote. Now, that's a great question, isn't it? Rabbi Kushner and his wife were decent people, loving parents, deeply religious, committed to doing God's will. And yet their son, indeed their entire family, was afflicted with this great tragedy. How could this happen? How does this accord with the promises of Scripture? Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself in God, and God will give you the desires of your heart." In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus promises, "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And then there's today's reading from the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, continuing with our series of readings from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. For which of you, If your child asks for bread, we'll offer a stone. Or if she asks for a fish, we'll provide a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. How does that square with Aaron Kushner's story? Didn't his parents fervently ask God to spare their son? For that matter, how does it square with the story of almost any person of faith you might meet? For which of us hasn't asked God to keep us safe, to spare a loved one, to cure an illness, to remove an addiction, to provide financial help? We've asked only to come to the harsh realization that our prayers weren't going to be answered. We came to harm despite our prayers. The loved one died. The illness remained. The addiction persisted. The financial woes deepened. Which of us hasn't wondered at some point, as Rabbi Kushner did, how could God do this to me? You know, around here we often say that prayer changes things. And I believe that with all my heart. So how about all of those times when what we pray for doesn't happen? When we seek but don't find? When we knock but the door remains firmly bolted? What then? Have we just been fooling ourselves? You know, religious folks have a whole litany of excuses for unanswered prayers, offered, I suppose, to protect God's honor or to get God off the hook. Excuses why God would say no. And it's been that way at least since the book of Job in Hebrew Scripture. You may recall that Job was a prosperous man of outstanding piety. But Satan questions whether Job's piety was rooted merely in his prosperity. That is, did Job love God only because God had blessed him so abundantly? Well, God says no. Satan says yes. And so they settle on a test. Job loses all of his possessions. His livestock all die. All of his children are killed. And he's afflicted with terrible sores all over his body. Three of his friends come to comfort him. But they didn't say to him, as they might, "Job, we know you're a pious and righteous man. What's happening to you is so very unfair." Instead, they too try to defend God's honor, repeating the stock theology that they'd been caught. God always ensures that the good prosper and the wicked are punished, they say. No ills ever befall the righteous. So, Job, your pain must be punishment for some sin you've committed. In fact, you probably deserve even greater punishment than you've endured. Friends like that, who needs enemies? But maybe you're thinking, well, that's such an arcane mindset. Nobody today would think such a thing, let alone say it to someone in pain. But you might be surprised at some things well-intentioned folks say to those in pain or despair. You brought this on yourself because of your lifestyle or because of the life choices you've made. What seems cruel and unfair now will all be made clear later. We just don't have the whole picture. Maybe God didn't want you to have that blessing. Your suffering is redemptive. God is trying to teach you a lesson. God wouldn't send you this pain if you weren't strong enough to endure it. Your child died because God needed her more than you did. And besides, she's in a better place now. When people say such things, they're not trying to be cruel or insensitive, but they're deeply misguided. Just imagine saying to a grieving parent whose child has just died, God needed another angel. God needed her more than you did. I mean, if I'd only needed my child more, she'd still be alive? Why do people say such things? Well, isn't it basically for the same reason that Job's friends did? To save God's honor. To answer that age-old question posed by Rabbi Kushner on first learning that his son Aaron would die. If God exists, if God is minimally fair, let alone loving and forgiving, how could God do this to me? Surely the world has to make sense, even when it seems most senseless. There must be a good reason why God would allow us to suffer, a reason why we often seek but don't find. Well, Rabbi Kushner in his book actually offers such an answer. And I happen to think it's a pretty good one. Bad things happen to good people, he says. Well, just because they happen. Here's what he writes, quote, God does not cause our misfortunes. Some are caused by bad luck. Some are caused by bad people. And some are simply an inevitable consequence of our being human and being mortal, living in a world of inflexible natural laws. The painful things that happen to us are not punishment for our misbehavior, nor are they in any way part of some grand design on God's part, unquote. Sometimes there is no point in looking for sense in the senseless. Even though God created a good world, it's not a perfect world. And sometimes we suffer because of the imperfections in the world and in humanity. But even if we accept that the bad things that happen to us aren't God's will, couldn't God at least prevent them? No, says Rabbi Kushner. Quote, one of the things that makes the world livable is the fact that the laws of nature are precise and reliable. God does not reach down to interrupt the workings of the laws of nature to protect the righteous from harm, unquote. You see, in his view, God has set things up in such a way that they run their natural course, and God doesn't interfere. He even goes so far as to say that God can't interfere, because that's just the way God created the world to be. You know, I'm a little hesitant to say that there's something God can't do. My late aunt, who was a Catholic nun, used to say, God can do anything. God can even lift a muley bull by the horns. Muley, if you don't know, means hornless. Picture that if you can. But I guess I am okay with thinking that God doesn't usually interfere in the workings of the natural world. If miracles happen, they're pretty rare. And if we expect them to happen for us, we're likely to be disappointed. You know, this certainly answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Many of our prayers aren't answered. Maybe it's because we're asking the kind of thing we're asking for wasn't the kind of thing that prayer can realistically change. Will prayer change the laws of nature? Or stop the sun in its motion? Or keep us dying from cancer or heart disease? I don't think so. But if prayer can't answer the progress of disease, or prevent the quaking of the earth, or make the rain fall on parched ground, what good is it? Are we wrong to say that prayer changes things? Well, I don't think that either. Because I believe firmly that there are at least two things that prayer can certainly change. Prayer changes the one praying, and the one prayed for? How does it change the one who prays? Well, the Hebrew word for prayer, tefillah, actually has little to do with receiving something from God. Tefillah means to discern what is in oneself. So prayer is an act of self-discovery, as well as an act of growing closer to our Creator. When we pray, especially if we pray for someone else, we grow in empathy and compassion for that person, perhaps putting ourselves into the shoes of that person. And prayer puts us in touch with other people who share the same concerns, values, dreams, and pains that we do. That is, it makes us part of a praying community, rather like this one, a community of care and love. To pray for another is to bless them and to bless God. Almost every prayer of a devout Jew begins, "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe." The root of the Hebrew word for blessing, Baruch, means to bow. So to bless someone, to pray for someone, means more than to wish him or her well. It means to submit to the will of that person. It means to make oneself vulnerable. When God blesses us, God gives over some power to us, allowing us to participate in God's creative activity in the world. And when we pray for someone else, when we bless them, we offer ourselves, our care, our concern, our assistance. And that can't help but make us a more empathetic, a more caring, a more loving human being. That is, can't help but make us more of exactly whom God wants us to be. But how does prayer change the one prayed for if it doesn't cure their suffering or resolve their problems? First, it redeems them from isolation. It assures them that they need not feel alone or abandoned. It lets them know that they're part of a greater reality with more depth, more hope, more courage, and more of a future than any individual could have alone. It draws them into that praying community from which they can draw collective strength and resolve, that same community of love. That's exactly what someone in pain needs often. When I pray for myself or others pray for me, I may find the courage and the strength to bear the unbearable and the grace to remember what I have left instead of what I've lost. How else can we explain when a sick person manages to find sustaining strength and good humor over the course of a long illness? How else could a person who's just lost a spouse find the courage to pick up the pieces of their life and face the world again? How else could the parents of a disabled child wake up each morning and turn again to their responsibilities? Even if what I was seeking from God was a miracle of a different kind, maybe that's the miracle I receive. And it may be exactly the miracle I need. I'd like to read you one more example from Rabbi Kushner's book that seems to me to sum up pretty well what prayer can accomplish. A young Jewish widow challenged me about the efficacy of prayer. Her husband had died of cancer, and she told me that while he was terminally ill, she prayed for his recovery. Her parents, her in-laws, and her neighbors all prayed. A Protestant neighbor invoked the prayer circle at her church, and a Catholic neighbor sought the intercession of St. Jude, patron saint of hopeless causes. Every variety, language, and idiom of prayer was mustered on his behalf, and none of them worked. He died right on schedule, leaving her and her young children bereft of a husband and father. After all that, she said to me, "How can anyone be expected to take prayer seriously?" Is it really true, I asked her, that your prayers were not answered? Your husband died. There was no miraculous cure for his illness. But what did happen? Your friends and relatives prayed. Jews, Catholics, and Protestants prayed. At a time when you felt desperately alone, you found out that you were not alone at all. You found out how many other people were hurting for you and with you, and that is no small thing. They were trying to tell you that your husband's life meant a lot to them too, and not only to you and your children, and that whatever happened to him, you would not be totally alone. That's what their prayers were saying, and I suspect it made a difference. What about your prayers? I asked her. Were they left unanswered? You faced a situation that could easily have broken your spirit, a situation that could have left you a bitter, withdrawn woman, jealous of the intact families around you, incapable of responding to the promise of being alive. Somehow that did not happen. You found the resiliency to go on living and caring about things. You didn't get a miracle to avert a tragedy, but you discovered people around you and God beside you and strength within you to help you survive the tragedy. I offer that as an example of a prayer being answered, unquote. My friends, God never promised us a life free from pain and disappointment. The most anyone can promise is that God will be with us in our pain, and that we'll be able to draw on the help and the strength of those who love and support us to survive life's tragedies and life's unfairness. The poet Archibald MacLeish retold Job's story in the form of a play with a contemporary setting. In a commentary on the play, MacLeish wrote the following, quote, "Humans depend on God for all things. God depends on humans for one. Without our love, God does not exist as God, only as creator. And love is the one thing no one, not even God, can command. It's a free gift or it's nothing. And it's most itself, most free, when it's offered in spite of suffering, of injustice, and of death," unquote. Our prayers are a pure act of love. And when we seek in love, we may indeed find something miraculous. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Seek and you will find." I'd like to end by paraphrasing some words of wisdom from another ancient prophet. Well, not exactly ancient, but at least a getting up in years prophet. I'm referring to Mick Jagger. Maybe you can help me complete the quote. "You can't always get what you want, but if you pray sometimes, you just might find you get what you need." May it be so. Amen.